We've kind of been looking to this day as a last of a sort, but at the same time, it's a first, because I've only got one page of notes today. So usually four, sometimes six, so it may be short, we don't know, but hopefully not short on content anyway. Happened to catch a Hal Lindsey program recently. He's pretty good with regard to insight on what's going on in the Middle East. But he said his daughters stuck a post on his refrigerator one time. It said, "Jesus is coming soon. Look busy." But how are we to look busy? I mean, there's all kinds of things we can do, but are they of any value? There's people who profess that they love God. There are people who profess that they love the law and strive to keep the law. There are people who claim to love the brethren. All of them, enormously commendable things. We ought to be doing those things. But there is a kind of love that I want to focus on today. It's one that we don't tend to think about all that much. I mean, we may, but certainly the religions of this world don't think of it in the same way that perhaps we should. And it's that love that I want to consider today, something we call the love of God. Now, when we think of the love of God, or when we hear somebody use that term, what do we normally think of? Most of the time, it's our love toward Him. And that's certainly right and good and required. How could we ever expect to have any kind of a relationship with God? How could we expect to have any kind of regard toward Him if it's not structured on love? Our love toward Him. Deuteronomy chapter 6 lays down a foundational platform on which our love and our relationship toward God is structured or to be based. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, where it says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart." There's a lot in that one little sentence, because it talks about our love towards God in three important areas. Now, we tend to blur those three together and consider it as an expression of an intensity, all your heart and mind and soul. But there's more to it than that. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Now that shows that love originates from deep within. And with all your soul. And that's our lives. That's the way we live. And with all your might, your strength. The energy that we put into it. Not just as a natural reaction, which is there, which should be there, but with a great purpose. And of course, that falls into the next logical thing, which we see in verse 6, keeping God's commandments. That is certainly tied into it. In Psalm chapter 18, is another common expression. Even some of our hymns are structured around this passage. Nothing complicated. Psalm 18, verse 1. "I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength, in whom I will trust. My buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So will I be saved from mine enemies. All of this talking about the love of the individual toward God. In 1 Corinthians 8:3. 1 Corinthians 8:3. We find something else more interesting about our love toward God. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 3 says, "But if any man love God, the same is known of him." And this is something maybe we don't consider as much as we ought to. But when we love God, it registers at the other end. He knows it. Let's move to Deuteronomy chapter 11. And we started into this area a little bit before, but Deuteronomy 11, verse 1. "Therefore you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments always." And in Daniel 9, 4, it tells us that God keeps his covenant with those who love him. God has a covenant with us. And our relationship with him in that covenant is tied through the agency of love, ours toward him. 1 John 5 confirms the same thing. And I'm going to be going through a lot of scriptures. If anyone would like the list, I can give that to you afterwards. We're going to be moving kind of quickly. I don't want to go over today. 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. "Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loves him that begat loves him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments aren't grievous." Many people think they are. I don't know why. Not murdering someone would be grievous, or not stealing would be grievous. But people have tended to think that. No, the love of God is naturally expressed in commandment keeping. And in Romans chapter 13, verses 8 to 10, it tells us that love is the fulfilling of the law. So from one who loves God, there is a natural expression. And that natural expression is law-keeping. Psalm 119 tells us something about that. Verse 97. "Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day." Now, here's a love expressed not to God necessarily directly, but towards God's law. It is possible also to love the law. And as we've seen, the loving of the law is the natural outcome of loving God. Well, verse 113 of the same chapter says the same. "I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love." So there is the love of the law also. And there are people, and I'm sure you've met people, who love God's law. But my question is, can that become an idol? And I ask that for an important reason as a step into the next area that we're going to consider. Can the love of the law become an idol? There are people out there who are so devoted to the law that becomes their primary expression. That is their primary concern. And it's good. I don't mean to fault it, unless that's as far as they go. Because, you see, the law doesn't love you. Now, with that thought in mind, I want to move to the next thought that we read of in 1 John chapter 4, where it says, we love him because he first loved us. In that, we see something very important. You see, he first loved us. And that tells us something we haven't considered to this point in time. Up to now, I've been talking about our love toward him. Our love to him directly, and our love to him as it's expressed in keeping his law. All of them good things. Vital. It's biblically instructed that we do. And it's only right. I don't mean to diminish it one bit by where I'm going here. But I want us to introduce our thinking into another important area, that there is a love that originates on his side that is projected toward us. Do we think about that as often as we should? Do we think about that as carefully as we should? He first loved us and will, whether we love him back or not. There is a love which originates with him that is received on our end, just as there is a love that originates on our side and is received at his end. We read above where he recognizes, he registers with those people who project love toward him. That was what we read in 1 Corinthians 8. Any man who loves God is known of him. God is aware of incoming love. But we need to be aware of incoming love the other way, because that is the essence of Christianity. That is a whole overlay that God laid upon his plan for man that we find in the New Testament. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. Jeremiah 31, 3. And this is a general statement that could apply to any one of us, where he says, the Lord has appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. We can see something in that about our calling, can't we? Ephesians 2. Verse 4. Ephesians 2, 4. Talks about, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. And in the next chapter, 3, verse 19. I'm going to start in verse 18. No, 17. Nope, 16. Let's go back to 16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now in that verse, we discover the conduit. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Do you suppose that fullness of God includes his love? Not that which we generate, but that which he generates in us. Can you see the difference? Some years ago, I gave a message on the two kinds of faith. We can gather that from Ephesians 2:8-9, where it talks about that faith which is not of ourselves. There is a faith which is of ourselves, and there is a faith which is not. I pose to you the same is true of God's love. There is a love which is of ourselves, which we generate within. And there is a love which is not of ourselves. And that's what I want to concentrate on with this message today. The love of God that we receive from Him, not so much that which we project toward Him. And when you think about it, can we really love God with all of our heart and mind and soul? Can we really do that? Could any of us ever be adequate to meet the requirements of that scripture? We might think so, but we have to wonder. But if we're going to be busy expecting Christ's return, how should we be busy? What should we be doing? I pose to you that whatever we're doing, it needs to be structured upon, and it needs to be fully engaging that love which comes our way from Him, the significant love, the significant component of our love, that which He has toward us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5. 2 Thessalonians 3. I'm going to begin in verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God, and into the patient waiting for Christ. In 1 John, the elderly, beloved Apostle John knew a great deal about love. We know him as the Apostle of Love. He had some things to say about it as well. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 5, I'm going to start again in verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that says, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keeps his word, in him truly is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. There is a perfecting process, isn't there? It isn't just something we receive. It isn't like somebody throws something at us and we catch it and we have it in our possession. It's not like that. Many times children like to play firemen. They see a fire truck go by, a lot of noise, a lot of racket, sirens, flashing lights. Very exciting. Kids love to play firemen. The hook and ladder or the hose truck. Now, you know there's a piece of equipment in a fireman's arsenal that rarely gets all that much press, but it's vital to what they do. It's a little thing called a pumper truck. It's all it does, carries a big tank of water. It's usually first on the scene, and until they get the hoses set up and everything, they at least have some water to be able to start putting on the fire until they get connected. But there's a problem with a pumper truck. It only holds so much water. When it runs out of water, it's a useless piece of equipment. I don't care how heavy it is, how pretty it looks, how many lights it's got, it's useless until they hook it up to the hydrant. Ah, now we're getting somewhere. That hydrant produces a continuing stream of water. But the problem with a hydrant is it doesn't have enough pressure. It won't drive those hoses. You need a lot more pressure. And that's where the pumper truck is most essential. It takes the line pressure and ups its internal pressure to where it can drive the hoses. But if the truck isn't connected to the hydrant, it's basically useless. Now let's consider ourselves in that same regard. We can put out a certain amount of love ourselves, but it's a limited resource. We have to be connected to the hydrant. And I pose to you that the love of God is that hydrant. Once we're connected, we can now begin to do the job that we're there to do. And that is to spray out that same love which we receive. There's a verse that talks about the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts. Now, that can't be the kind of love that we self-generate. That's not the love of God. That's the love toward God. Good and right, necessary. I wouldn't diminish it. But it's not the same love, you see. We need to be aware that there is a resource of love that comes from God. And we are to take it and process it internally. That's where 1 John 2:5 is talking about the love of God being perfected in us. God's love is perfect at its source. Never runs dry, never runs out. Unlimited supply. It's perfect where it is. But the question is, what do we do with it? Let me read it again. But whoso keeps his word, in him truly is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. And over just a few pages in chapter 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What about being like him now? In this respect, at least, of being recipients of his love, processors of his love, and the kind of people who project that same love out to others, not just reflect it back, but reflect it out to others. If Jesus is coming and we're to look busy, wouldn't that be the best area to look busy in? Projecting the love of God? Not just toward, but outward, as he does. Imitating him in that respect. We're going to be like him in other ways. Wouldn't we be like him in that way first? Same chapter, 1 John 3. Let's go over to verses 16 and 17. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he has laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. See the similarity? But whoso has this world's good and sees his brother have need and shuts up his bowels of compassion, from him how dwelleth the love of God in him? God's love is to dwell in us. But not just to be contained, not just received, but as you can see from the words in verse 17, it's to be projected out toward others in whatever appropriate manner. Even something as basic as providing for the needs, the physical needs as well as the spiritual needs of others who need it. Same book, let's move over to chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. It comes from his side. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. Down to verse 12 of the same chapter. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. That love needs to be perfected. We don't just receive it and retain it as it is, but we ramp up its pressure and we project it outward, just like he does. Let's move over to Galatians 5:22. Galatians 5. I haven't done this much page flipping for a long time. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And the very first of the fruits of that Spirit, it tells us, is love in verse 22. Let's move over to 1 John 4, verse 37. We were just here. 1 John 4, verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. What does it mean, as he is? Are we almighty? Are we God? No, not the point. As he is, a source of outgoing love. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Imitators of Christ. Jude 21. Over just a few pages. Jude verse 21. I'll start in verse 20. But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And let's finish off with Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, verse 5. Let me start in verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that the tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. Do we have God's Spirit? Do we have God's love in us? I expect the answer is yes. But my question is, are we being busy with it? There's things that we ought to be doing. And all of those things that we ought to be doing ought to be structured in or based upon that love which we are continually receiving from him through his Spirit in us. His Spirit is the conduit. His Spirit is the hose that connects from the truck back to the hydrant. There is a love that is projected into us that originates with God. The question is, are we willing conduits of that love, projecting it out to others? And let me broaden this just a little bit to make a practical application. Do we fellowship within the body of Christ, or do we fellowship only within corporate boundaries? Can the love of God spill over corporate walls erected by men? We have all too many in our genre these days who would say no. The love of God that we have, that we project outward, cannot be sprayed over or thrown over or spilled over corporate walls. What a rotten shame. God hates discord and division, and yet we seem so prone to create it and to create more of it. What's more divisive than erecting barriers to outflowing love? Something we could call institutionalized division. I would say anyone who truly has the love of God would never recognize any barrier to the outpouring of love one toward another. Let us continually strive to become perfected in that love and to have that love of God shed abroad in our hearts.